I want to see salvation's story in concert with the blood-washed band. I want to wear a crown of glory when I get home to that good land.
We're in chapter 6 of the Hebrew letter. My plans were to move beyond this, but there's still some fruit hanging on the tree we need to pluck before we leave this chapter. I say to you again that this is one of the most difficult passages in your Bible. If you're a Bible student, matter of fact, if you've attended church very often, and someone knew that you went to church one day, they're going to come up to you and say, well, what do you think about Hebrews chapter 6? And you're going to say, oh, does Hebrews have six chapters? Didn't really realize there's that many chapters in the book. It is difficult if you do not understand that Hebrews is a transitional book. Now, don't get afraid. Don't be afraid of the scriptures. Listen to me carefully. God didn't give us this book to be afraid of. He gave us this book to study, and he gave us this book to arm us for the battle that our brother spoke about this morning and for the last couple of Sundays, to arm us for the battle that's before us. And if you think you're going to get out of this world without a fight, then I'm sorry you're not in the same army I'm in.
That's right.
There's a battle going on tonight. Satan has given up, if you know the Lord Jesus, he's given up on your soul.
Yes.
He knows he can't have that.
Right.
But it can sure steal your joy.
Oh, yes.
And keep you from being able to rejoice by putting some kind of a weight on you that the scripture does not, by any stretch of the imagination, lay there.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 6 is not to be afraid of. It's to march through by the grace of God and claim the victory and know that this is not you, this is them.
Right.
If you're a child of God, this is not you. It's them. So keep that in mind. However, the them have come a long way. They are so much akin to the sheep that they act like and oftentimes look like to the naked eye that they are sheep. But the Lord knows. In Matthew chapter number 13, there are several parables there. And two of those parables deal with this very reality. There are two parables that deal with the soil and the seed. We'll get to those in a moment. We'll have to in order to illustrate for you what's before us tonight. But I don't want you to be afraid of the scriptures. Don't shun it. Just because you don't understand it, don't say, well, that's not for me. The scriptures that God has given us are there for our learning, for our edification. The Old Testament is for our examples. The marvelous truth is this. By the way, the Hebrew letter bears this out magnificently. God unfolds in the Hebrew letter the whole of the Old Testament economy. If you've ever been confused about the priesthood, if you've ever been confused about the sacrifices, if you've ever been confused about the tabernacle, the temple, that kind of worship and so on, read the book of Hebrews. And Paul unfolds this because he is writing to the Hebrew people about Christianity.
Right.
He's turning their minds from a dead religious system to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read the book of Hebrews, we read it realizing that it's not written to me, except for example, it's written to them to show them, the Hebrew, that Christianity is a better way. And in every single chapter, there is something better. Jesus Christ is better than something that's mentioned in every chapter. And he says that plainly in every chapter. Now here's the priesthood, but Christ is better. Here's Melchizedek, but Christ is better. Here's the sacrifice, but Christ is better. Here's the altar, but Christ is better. Here's the angels, but Christ is better. And on and on and on in every chapter, Jesus Christ is better. What a glorious thing for us to be able to sit on the sidelines and begin to glean from this what the Apostle Paul has written to somebody else. But God has given it to us for examples, so we can understand a bit of that Old Testament economy. So we're in a transitional book. The Jew is transitioning from Judaism, which, as I said to you, is a dead religion. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary and said it's finished, the Hebrew religion became a pagan religion. Now that's got me in trouble all across this country, but it's fact. All you have to do is just think for 30 seconds. When Jesus said it's finished, the Old Testament priesthood is over because there's a New Testament priest on the block. The Old Testament economy is gone when Jesus said it's finished. The blood of the Lamb of God has been shed for the sins of mankind, pictured throughout the Old Testament economy. But now comes the real. All of those are shadows. Now here's the real thing. Here's the real Lamb. Here's the eternal blood. Here is eternal salvation. For it was not possible in the Old Testament economy. That's where, by the way, the Armenian gets his powder. He draws it from the Old Testament economy. Well, if the Old Testament economy is dead since Calvary, why are they going back there to tell you you can lose your salvation? Jesus purchased eternal redemption for us. Let's turn over three chapters and read that ninth chapter. You'll find out that's so. Christ purchased eternal redemption, not redemption for a year. Now remember now, excuse me, in that Old Testament economy, that high priest had to offer that sacrifice every year on the Day of Atonement. On that day, he offered two sacrifices. He went in first for himself in order that he could offer for the people. He had to offer first of all for himself. Now keep in mind what I'm saying to you. The second time he goes in for the sins of the people. So he offers two offerings that day. How long does that put the sin away? It doesn't put it away forever. It puts it away for a year. A year at a time. Next year, he's got to do the same thing again on the Day of Atonement. But now listen to what Paul says. In chapter number 9 of the Hebrew letter, Paul said he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. Amen. every saint of God ought to be able to shout the house down, because he's learned that eternal security comes because Christ offered his own blood once. Now, if, listen to me, if you were to lose your salvation, the only way you could be saved is for Jesus Christ to come back and die again. He's not going to do that, because he did it once for all forever. Hallelujah. So in the Old Testament economy, that priest has to do it every year. In the New Testament economy, our high priest did it once. And rather than offering the blood of a lamb, he offered his own blood. And the eternal Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the eternal Lamb sheds his eternal blood upon the eternal altar in glory, you are eternally saved.
Amen.
Not for a year, but for eternity.
Amen.
Glory. Now we want to get to the text before us tonight, if we possibly can, and I'm not promising a thing. In verse number 9 now, we have talked about the ground that drinketh in the water. Two kinds of ground. There are two kinds of people in the earlier verses. Those who are and those who are not. There are those that are listed as we and us, and those who are listed as they and them. Now, there are two kinds of ground. One kind of ground produces herbs, good for the one who planted it. The other kind, as you'll notice, offers briars, and that is rejected, the scripture says. But now Paul says, but, verse number 9, beloved, well, how about that? I wonder who he's speaking to. Now he's returning to the speaking to the brethren, those who are born again, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ experientially. And he says then, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things, I like this next term. I preached nearly a year on things that accompany salvation. Emptied the pews and filled them back up. It's fact. That's my wife. My boy's sitting back there. My wife's sitting right here. Is it so or is it so? I mean, for real now. There's folks left there that you would thought they were God's little young'uns, just as close as they could be. But they got offended when you start preaching that the saint of God ought to start acting like he's saved.
Yes.
Not just talking like he's saved.
Yes.
Glory. Now listen carefully. Things that accompany salvation. Though we once spake. Now he's talking about what he's already said to them. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. I'll not get any farther than that tonight. Listen now carefully to what I want to say. Paul says in verse number 9, we're persuaded better things of you. You who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that accompany salvation. Things that magnify the truth of Christ that's in you. Now, if we're not magnifying Christ in our life, then he's not there. That's all there is to it. Draw the line if you will. But if he isn't there, you can't magnify. If he is there, you must magnify.
Yes.
That's all there is to it. I bring your attention now, if you will, back, please, to Matthew chapter number 13. Just turn back there. We're going to look at this for just a moment tonight. That moment doesn't mean 60 seconds. But here in chapter number 13, the beginning of the chapter, our Lord gives us this parable of the sower, beginning with verse 3. He speaks of the sower who sows and the seed falls by the wayside. Then he speaks of the sower who sows the seed that falls in the stony places. Verse number 5. And then he speaks of some falling among thorns. You see that? And then he speaks of those that fall into the good ground. Now, let's look at those by way of explanation. And our Lord gives us that. That means we don't have to go to anybody's commentary. Our God has already given it to us. Now, here he says in verse number 18, the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. The wayside hearer is the hearer whose heart and whose life has been trampled on down through the ages, and he has become hardened to truth.
Yes.
This, by the way, and listen carefully to what I'm saying, this is the only one of the soils mentioned here that the seed has no effect upon. How about that? There's no effect on the wayside hearer. But then he goes on to say, but he that receiveth seed in stony places, and this, by the way, is the picture of most of the professing Baptist church tonight. Now, I can't speak with authority about the others. I have my own conviction, my own ideas, but I'm telling you, I'm speaking of Baptist people. This is the majority of Baptist people tonight. Look at it. They receive the seed into stony places. The same is he that heareth the word, and anon are at once with joy. He receives it. But now watch this. Yet hath not root in himself. Did you hear the words? Where was the root? No root in himself. No power to retain, and no strength to cause the seed to flourish. So, the seed falls among the stones, and because there is little or no earth, it quickly springs up. And when it springs up, though it makes a showing when the sun begins to shine, it's scorched. And when a little bit of trouble comes because they have said, I'm a Christian, they desert that testimony and no longer no longer stay by the stuff. Look up here at me. How many people do you know in your lifetime? And every one of us know hundreds. If you've been in the house of God long, if you've been a part of the house of God for any amount of time, you know hundreds of people who have, for a moment, received the word. For a moment, they've looked like they were a part of the household of faith. For a moment, they said the right things, they did the right things, but when the persecution comes because of the word, did you get what he said? Because the persecution comes because of the word, they fall and are scorched and die away. Now look up here at me. That one has not come to fruition. Preachers across this country, and I've been in meetings and heard it preached. And so help me. There was a day that I took it, but I'm not doing it anymore. When they say that, I get them off to the side somewhere and say, brother, would you mind studying that text for a while and realize that unless they're bearing fruit, they're not born again? Unless they're bearing fruit, the Spirit of God is doing nothing inside them. And when the Holy Ghost moves inside you, sweetheart, you do something that accompanies salvation. You begin to produce fruit. But preacher after preacher is preaching that these folks are saved, but they're just not maturing. Now, excuse me for a moment. I must say this. My wife doesn't like it, but puke. Now, if that offends you, I apologize, but you've done it, so don't let it offend you. Hello? I've done it in a lot of preaching. God Almighty gives us a pattern as to how the saint of God is to be. If we're not there, then we're not. If you're not a fruit bearer, then you're not a child of God. You can shout the house down. They receive the word quickly and with joy. Do you see the picture? But as soon as a little persecution arises, they hit for the door. I wonder how many have pulled up alongside me, Brother Larry. I'll stick with you. I'll be there when you need me. Guess where they were when I needed them? AWOL. Done left out. Nowhere around. Is it so? How many of you folks have heard people preach? Some of you have had some women preach, probably. But if you heard people preach that these folks right here are saved, they just haven't really matured yet. Ain't no nary never none of such a done it. Amen. Now let's go on. Verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world. Hello? Did you pick it up? The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh what?
Unfruitful.
Identifying mark. Unfruitful. Now Jesus tells us a bit about it. Deceitfulness of riches. Cares of the world. These are the thorns that the word of God falls among. In other words, their mind is overcome by care of the world. Do you know what you ought to care about the world? How much of it are you going to take with you? How much of it's going to be in glory with us? Then you ought not worry about it. Our Lord takes care of the birds. He can take care of us. He said, Jesus said this, we're more important than the birds are. Now, I didn't say that, Jesus did. So if you're more important to God than the birds are, then he takes care of the birds. He's not going to let you hang out there somewhere. Amen. Oh, no. God will take care of his own. In all directions, he'll take care of his own. He's took care of me a few times both ways. Yeah, he took me to the woodshed a few times. You ever been there? Huh? Yeah, he took care of me that way, and he's took care of me, blessed me, kept me, cared for me along the way. Amen. He'll do the same for you because he's God. Now the fourth kind. And this is you if you're a believer. The fourth kind falls upon soil that has been prepared. I don't know about you, but this makes me rejoice all over. Get that all over inexplicable feeling, Brother Ralph Sexton used to say. Listen to me carefully. Get a hold of this. God sows the seed in good soil, and God sends the rain that we learned about in the verses in front of this last week. God sends the rain, God sows the seed, and God causes the fruit to come forth. Yes. Yes. And the seed that falls in the good soil brings forth fruit. Some 30, I'm going backwards at it, some 60 and some 100-fold. Right. Jesus went the other way. I went the slow way, kind of bringing you into it. None of us think we can be 100%. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. The Apostle Paul comes to the end of his days and he says these words, listen carefully, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Now, may I say to you, you've won the 100% trophy when you've fought a good fight and kept the faith. Yes. Hanging in there. When the going gets tough, you get tougher. Right. Many a story I could tell right there. Simply, let me say this, that God's little young'uns ought to be as strong and as tough as any Marine that ever put his boots on. And I appreciate the Marine Corps. They've saved my life more than one time. I appreciate the Marine Corps. I'm a Navy boy. I'm still a boy, and I got out after 10 years. Still a boy at heart. But it's good to know that there's somebody got your back. Hmm? Now let me tell you something. It's even better to know that the Lord has your back. But not just your back. Your sides and your front. Hallelujah. My brother mentioned it this morning. Put on that whole armor of God. That whole armor of God is a complete protection. 360 degrees. I've heard some of these Armenians preach about the breastplate, you know, and they say, you put on the breastplate, but the only place you don't have any protection is when you're running away from the battle. That's not so. Paul is speaking of a Roman breastplate, and a Roman breastplate is made of metal, and it has hinges on the side, and the soldier gets in that thing, and they shut it up, hook it on the other side, and he's metal front and back. Hey, God has it fixed to where even when we're not as strong as we ought to be, he's still watching over us. And I have news for you. Most of us haven't always been as strong as we ought to be. Oh, yeah. You ever been in a circumstance to where you just wanted to retreat? Retreat to the rear, or advance to the rear, the Marines call it. Quickly! Advance to the rear. Oh yeah, you've been there. You've been there. Every one of us have come to the point somewhere in our life where we've said, it's just not worth it. Have you done that? Do your darling little head like this. Yes, I have, preacher. I've come to the place where I just said, what's the use? Everything falls in on you. All your bills come due at the same day. And you paid all your money out last week. So what are you going to do now? Just going to give up. Let me explain something to you. This is where depression shows up. But let me explain something else to you. If you're a child of God, depression ought not to even be in your vocabulary. Why? Because he careth for you. I was at the VA a while back. The doctor said, do you have any times of depression? I said, can't even spell the word. Have 5 doctorate degrees and I can't even spell the word depression. Right. Wouldn't know what it was if it bit me. As far as I know before God, I've never been depressed a day in my life. Now I've been mad at some folks and been mad at me, but I've never been depressed. I've been angry enough to blow up half of the world, but I haven't been depressed. Why? Listen, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this old world anymore. I see, when you get weighted down with the cares of this old world, then, yeah, you have problems. Sure you do. But when God has prepared the soul of your soul, are you listening to me? I didn't say the preacher prepared it. When God has prepared the soil of your soul and the seed has been sown and the rain comes, the fruit shows up. Amen. Part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost, of a holy God, is to produce fruit in the heart and the life of the believer. Every believer.
Yes. Amen.
Different amounts because we're different people. As a matter of fact, I think there are days that you can do 30%. There are days you'll do 60%. There are days you'll do 100%. And the next day you may be back down to 20%. Just kind of getting along. But the fruit's there. And when the fruit's there, the fruit maker is there. The husbandman is there. The good Holy Ghost is there to make sure that things are going right. The good ground. Then in chapter number 22, and we'll not turn there, we don't have time to do it tonight. In chapter number 22, there is that parable of the marriage supper or the marriage feast, remember? Now here, our Lord offers the kingdom to Israel. It's exactly what's happening in chapter number 22. And when he offers the kingdom to Israel, they refuse it. They won't come. I'm just going to tell you this. We'll exegete it in another hour. But they don't show up at the feast, and the king who is making the feast says to the servants, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Now, let me tell you something. If this doesn't higher-lipped Baptist, there's never been one higher-lipped. Before God, listen to this preacher tonight. The Bible said that he sent them out and said, compel them to come in. Now, what do? They come in. They come in. I'm going to say this. Some of you are going to love me. The rest of you are going to hate me. But it's been that way all my life. The Holy Ghost doesn't beg you to come to Jesus. Oh, no. Jesus said you couldn't come to him except the Father which sent him draw. Right?
Right.
Draw. That word draw is a strong word. It literally means we who have worked with horses on the farm in days gone by. It literally means to hook the horse to the plow and say, get up. Now, I remember hooking the horse and the mule to the plows and to the harrows and so on. And when you got them hooked up and said, get up, something moved.
Right, yeah.
He said, compel them to come in.
Yes.
When the Holy Ghost begins to finger around your heart, when God's good Holy Ghost begins to draw you to Jesus, you may come kicking, you may come doing everything else, but you're going to come because you have been hooked up to the Holy Ghost, and He's going to bring you to Jesus. Now, why? Because the soil has been prepared by the Holy Ghost. You see, God fixes the whole thing so you'll come. You who had it in your mind in days gone by, you'd never get caught inside the doors of a church unless your mama died. But look at you tonight. Now, how do you suppose you got here? Somebody bigger than you are brought you in here.
Amen.
Some power far beyond yourself brought you in here.
Yes, sir.
You were compelled by the servant of the King.
Yes.
Unless some preacher put the crown on his head and say, "That's me," I promise you that's not us. That's the Holy Ghost. He is the servant that gets the job done every time. I'm glad, thank God, that God didn't leave it up to me to get them in. Some of them I wouldn't have brought in. Some of them might have said, "No use you coming in. You deserve to go to hell. Let's go on." Matter of fact, I told a fellow that one day, didn't I? "Sure, there's a God in heaven." He came to church and came to church, and he just, you could see the resisting to the of the power of God and the message, and he walked out the door one Sunday morning, and I said, "Well, you're just going to go to hell anyway, ain't you? Old retired chief petty officer." On Tuesday of that same week, Ginger and I went to visit him. On Sunday, you don't see this happen often. Here is a retired chief petty officer, 30 years in the Navy, master chief petty officer. Got the Holy Ghost. Got a hold of that old boy. He squalled like a baby. God saved that old boy, and I'd given him up. As sure I told Ginger, I said, "He'll go to hell. Just as sure as there's a hell, he'll go to hell." God showed me some things. He turned that old boy inside out that same week that I said that. Turned him inside out, hallelujah, and he was the finest man. It became the finest man in the church. Moved away to North Carolina for about 10 or 12 years. Stayed in touch. And he moved back to Florida again. And guess where he was? The first Sunday morning, right back in church.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Glory. What I'm saying here is the Holy Ghost brings you in, you're in. If I bring you in, you get out. But if the Holy Ghost brings you in, if He's prepared the soil, if He sowed the seed, you come in and you'll stay in because it's the work of God. Not the work of the preacher. It's the work of God. I think we've gone as far as we need to go this evening. I'd like to spend another hour. I guess you can tell that. But honestly, when these things begin to unfold, it blesses me to be able to talk about it. It may not do you a bit of good, but it's doing somebody some good. Somewhere down the road, it'll do somebody some good. I appreciate your attention tonight. Let's stand together.
I'll soon be free from every trial. This form will rest beneath the sod. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter in.